It's my fault that there was only a couple songs today. I talked to Wes afterwards and I said, I'm working on a passage and it's going to take about an hour. And I know, having being a member at this church, it's like 35 to 40 minute messages. And he said, just do whatever. We'll shorten up the music a little bit. So I had it all ready, and you're going to have to sit through an hour. There was a beginning to it and an end to it. And I'm like, I can't do that first time getting up in front of people and talking to them. They're going to say, who is that nut talking for an hour? Although a lot of other churches, more spiritual than ours apparently, go an hour. I don't know. But I wanted to do that message. I really did. I thought it could be really helpful to us. And then last Sunday, I had another message planned, and the topic that I was going to be looking at was what kind of Tom had touched on. So I said, well, that one's out. So that was the second message I had written for this day. And I'm like, okay, this is working out really well. So late last night, about 11:30, I prayed, Lord, what do you want? I mean, I asked him, obviously, and he led me. And he led me back to this passage today. And just so before we get into that, just so I can introduce myself to some of you, my name's Tad Gates. I sit behind Carl and Jean and in front of the Litzes in my assigned seating that I was given when I came the first Sunday. I sit across from the Newhall people, which are not all here today. And I used to sit three rows in back of Lee, who went home to be with the Lord. So he's in better shape than all of us. So I know people, but we were at Pastor Jason's going away thing, and I was sitting at the table with three people that had never met me. Is this your first week here? No, I've been coming for almost a year and member here for about 9 months. So I know most of the people on Wednesday nights. We have a good time together in fellowship and study during that time. But I'm there if you ever see me again. In fact, you might notice me by this. I've got that bald spot starting to come, and most people see me, my back's to them. So that's how I know my wife sits there. Sometimes you might be seeing me like this, because my wife usually sits right there too. She's not here today. She's a nurse. So if you see me without her every other week, it's because she works third shift. And she gets home about 7:30, and we tried it a couple times, and she was dozing off. And I told her, there's going to be enough other people sleeping today. You do not need to be an example of my wife sleeping while I'm trying to get a point across here. So I made my kids come instead. My three of my boys and my daughter are here with her husband and a buddy of mine from AutoCast, and we worked kind of together on lubricants over there, my day job, whatever it is, and I'm just thankful that they were able to make it. They have their own churches that they go to, and they came to hear me. I think they came really to make sure that I wasn't using them as an example like I used to do. Just in case you're wondering why I'm even up here, by the way, I've done this before. I was a pastor for 22 years, for 14, actually about 15, here in the city of Grand Rapids, down on Burton and Darwin Street, almost by Division. It was an inner city ministry. I was a missionary with Galilean Baptist Mission, which became Baptist Mission of North America, which became Baptist Church Planters. Some of you guys know that whole history. So I was with them, and then I left and went out to Hollywood, California, and I was pastor at First Baptist Church in Hollywood, California for 8 years. So my kids were used to, unfortunately, being used as examples from time to time. Got to be careful about that, Pastor Travis. You're just getting started with that. It's, they remember. But then circumstances and consequences came into my life, and I could no longer be a pastor. And it took me by surprise. I was a pastor for 22 years, and all of a sudden I couldn't be one anymore. It was a rough time. That's the only thing I ever knew I could do. And I sat there and said, God, what do you want? What do you want from me? I thought I was supposed to be this for the rest of my life, and now all of a sudden I'm kind of out of that mix. And I did something in a passage that it took me back to that I had looked at in 1982 of October when I was at Grand Rapids Baptist studying to be a pastor, when I went down to the lake. Actually, it's a nasty looking pond over there at Cornerstone right now, but I went down there and I sat and I said, Lord, what do you want? What do you want from me? I did the same thing when that circumstance happened into my life where I could no longer be a pastor. I said, Lord, what am I supposed to be here for? What's my purpose? What am I around for? And every time I ask that question, and last guy asked it again last night, I said, what do you want me to say? This is your time, not mine. What do you want me to say? He takes me back to the same passage. Takes me back to Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, which we'll be looking at in a second. He takes me back to say, well, you're a Christian. What does that mean? What does it mean that I'm a Christian? What am I supposed to be doing with that information? At that point, I could no longer be a pastor, and I was saying, what can I do to serve you? If I'm still around, you must be having some kind of purpose. And I said, well, what can I do, or what should I do? And this passage just kind of kept coming back to me. Because if we're a Christian, that means we're a Christ follower. And remember, the Christians didn't give themselves that name. It was came out of Acts chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. I always try to put references in there so you don't think I'm making this stuff up. But if you want to write it down, look at it a little bit later. Acts 11, 25 and 26, at Antioch, it said, the people at that area looked around at the people that were ministering, which was Paul and Barnabas at that time, and they said, we will call them Christians, for they are following after and doing the things that Christ did. So that seems logical to me, so I go back and say, what did Christ do to refocus myself and my energies and to see what that was? Well, let's look at Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38, a passage that probably many of you have gone through, and I've gone through it I don't know how many times. That's why it made it easy at 11:30 last night to start working on it, because I kind of had a background of it. But verse 35 says, and I'll read all the way through it, and then we'll just kind of go back and break it down. Jesus went through all the towns. By the way, I'm reading out of the King James. Don't want to offend anybody. The reason why I read out of the King James is this. Everybody argues about versions of Bible. I don't want to argue. Nobody argues about the King James, so I'll just read that. Right? We good? In case you're wondering what version that's coming out of, I just wanted to put that disclaimer on there right off the bat. Jesus went through their towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. That's it. In the next few minutes, we're going to sit there and look at what he asked us to do, or what he did. And if we are Christians or Christ followers, these are things that we should be doing. And so I'm going to try to do it, hit it by like who, what, why, where, when, that kind of stuff, and then give you like six different things to kind of remember or focus on and a couple examples midway through it. The first thing that we see in verse 35 is that it says that Jesus went. First thing he says is he go. He went out of his comfort zone. It says he went into different towns and villages. You know, that's one of the hardest things to do, to start, for all of us as Christians, to go. Forget the rest of the stuff. Some of us can't even get past Jesus went, because we're stuck. We're extremely comfortable with where we are, with the people we are. Like I said, if I went back and sat by Jack, who I do know in the Jack, I wouldn't know anybody else around him, even in my own church. Because why? Because I'm comfortable in that pew. That's the perfect vision for me, and I can hear the music right, and Deanna can see the music on the signs, which is hard for her to see in the back. You see, we have all these reasons for why we do what we do, but it's my comfort level, and that's where I like to be, and that's where I like to sit. And for often, as us as Christians, we don't get past the part of where it says Jesus went, because we're comfortable with the friends we have, with the things we do, the environment that we're in, and we never get past it to go to where God has us to go to. So we sit. The first thing that Jesus did in his life, and we see it throughout the whole Gospels, is that he went to towns and villages, all that were around him, places that he wasn't necessarily comfortable in, places where the individuals were going to try to kill him, ministering to people like the Samaritans, those ugly dogs. Bible's words, not mine. Don't believe me? Go back and look up the word Samaritans. They were half-breeds. He went to them. Half-breeds? What do you mean half-breeds? They were half Israelite and half of Babylonians, most of them. And so they worshipped God in a way that wasn't acceptable amongst the other ones. Jesus went to those. Jesus went. Well, the first thing that we understand here, if we're getting ourselves focused again on what God wants us to do, is to go. Second thing that he did, it says that he taught in the synagogues. Well, that word teaching in the Greek meant this. It was the Greek word didasko, D-I-D-A-S-K-O. I am not a Greek scholar, but I have books that I can read that explain the words to me. And that word in the Greek meant to instruct, to provide, and to give information in a manner intended to provide understanding. Let me go back through that again. He went out and instructed, providing information in a manner intended to provide understanding. And where did he go with that information? He went into the synagogues. Where were the synagogues? Those were the places where Jewish individuals who were seeking after the Messiah were going to look for the Messiah, and they didn't know what they were looking for, and they actually didn't understand exactly what the law was all about. And so Jesus would go into those synagogues and inform them and instruct them on these are the things that you should be doing, and these are the things that you shouldn't be doing. And how do I know he did that? Well, I look at the Sermon on the Mount, and he said, "You have heard that it was said," and then he goes on to explain it. And then he says, "You've heard that it was said," and he goes on to explain it. So he was going into the synagogues, giving information to individuals who were searching for answers. So he went, he taught, instructing, providing information in a manner intended to produce understanding. And then he was also preaching. That fourth thing that he was doing was preaching, which was the Greek word keriso, which is K-E-R-Y-S-S-O. I give you that for definition. It sounds interesting, but you can look it up just like I did. And here's what the definition of it means. To proclaim, to tell others, urging acceptance of the message with warnings of consequences for not doing so. Let me read that again. He was going around proclaiming, telling others, or giving acceptance of the message with warnings of consequences for not doing so. When is the last time you've ever heard of a consequence for not following after Christ? I heard it last Sunday night. I came for the testimony time that Dan was able to lead for us. You know whose name I kept pounding, hearing every single time? I met him once. Dr. Fuller. Oh, I already heard. Oh, yeah. Dr. Fuller was tough. He was to the point. And Dr. Fuller, as brash as he was, maybe even as mean as he was, some people's perspectives, wanted people to know who Jesus Christ was, and that if you didn't follow after him, you were on your way to hell. I don't know how many people have a saving knowledge of who Jesus Christ was because of Dr. Fuller's testimony. So Jesus was going around, he was leaving where he was comfortable, going and teaching, going and preaching, and we see that the last thing that he was doing was that he was meeting the needs of those individuals that were around him. It says he was healing diseases and sicknesses. Now, we stop right there because those are the main things that he was doing as far as actual activities. So I ask a question as I go further, what is different than what he's asked us to do, for instance, in some of these passages? I'm going to have you just turn here real quick. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. If we look at it real quick, you probably memorized it if you were ever in Awanas or other things such as that. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Is that different than what he was doing? Go to James chapter 2. If you can, jump ahead a little bit. James chapter 2. Verses 14 to 17, he says, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, and if one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by actions, is dead." Jump ahead a little bit more to James chapter 5, 13 to 16. "Is any of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." I have a question. I said I go back and read Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38, because I want to follow what Jesus did. But what the New Testament Christians were doing, is that any different than what Jesus was doing in Matthew chapter 9, 35 to 38? It seems pretty similar. This is the part of message oftentimes we sit there and go, I've heard this 100 times. We have. You trying to make me feel guilty? No. That is not the intent. You trying to bore me? No, that is not the intent either. I mean, I know we've heard these things. We hear them over and over again. And now my question, and the point that we're going to spend a lot of the time on going forward is, if we know this, if we've heard this, then why don't we do this? That's the question. I sometimes hear pastors hammering on people about when is the last time you have reached out to somebody and shared your faith with them? When is the last time you've ever reached out to meet somebody's needs? And oftentimes they sit there and say, well, when is the last time you did it, Pastor? And rightfully so, that mirror's got to reflect back on the individual that's speaking these things. But really, the question does come to us because the Lord is going to ask us when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and he says, what have you done? And we've got such a small window of time, as Lee and Donna and some of the other individuals have just recently passed, could easily come back and tell us, the time is very short here. What have you done? And so the question comes up to me then, if Jesus said to do it, if the New Testament church was doing it, then why don't we do it? And I think I have the answer, and it's found back there in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 to 38. Go back there now, please. 9:35, it says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching their synagogues, preaching the good news, and healing every disease and sickness. Look at verse 36. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Why don't we do these things that we know we should do, that we've heard talked about a long time? Be careful with this term, Tad, saying that I feel bad almost saying it. We don't care. We have no motivation. Or if we are doing it, we're doing it because somebody needed to fill that Sunday school teacher's role. Somebody needed to work with the Awana kids. Somebody needed to do soccer tomorrow. They had an opening, and I was a breathing body, so therefore plug me in because it's needed. So I'll do it. I don't want to do it. I got 100 other things to do, and I feel like I give my tithe. I mean, we don't feel. I want to describe to you what that word compassion means, because this is the word in this passage that really makes this passage for me. That word compassion, and I'm not even going to attempt to say it, it's a word that you can use if you play Scrabble, which I don't. It's the Greek word, and it's a verb. It says it's S-P-L-A-N-C-H-N-I-Z-O-M-A-I. Yeah, let's hear you Greek guys do that one. Anybody out there want to attempt it? I don't know. It's a long word, but here's what it means, and this is the important part. To have one's bowels yearn, the inward parts of the body, the intestines, well with emotion. Jesus looked out over the crowd. Oh, oh. There's people harassed and helpless. About a year and a half ago, I had an opportunity to go with one of my closest friends, Oscar Brooks. He's a native of Nicaragua. Fought actually in the Contra Sandinista War as a Contra at 14. Lost out of 14 people in his unit, his little unit, two survived. He was shot a couple times. He came up here, went to Grand Rapids Baptist. I met him up there. He's about my age, and he's a missionary now. He goes to places on his Nicaraguan passport that we as Americans can't go to. So he sets up Bible institutes in Egypt, India, and in other places throughout the world. And he goes and teaches like three-month segments. And then he brings in people like me to supplement when we go do seminars for people in these areas that, you know, like they're just lay pastors, not just. They're lay pastors. They have a job. And I went on the one to Nicaragua about a year and a half ago, and we went to Managua, and we went to Kilali and another city. I can't remember, nor would I pronounce it properly in Spanish. But we went to all three of those places and did three-day seminars. And it was awesome. I mean, it was a lot of fun. Fun is a relative term. I didn't eat anything. If you know anything about me, I am super plain and scared of anybody else's food. I brought bottled water from the States, and I ate one banana a day. I figured it was in its own home. I could eat that and not get sick. So they started calling me the white monkey. But I didn't understand it because it was in Spanish, so it was fine. So anyway, those are I digress type statements. But when we were down there, we were in Managua, and we had an awesome time of leading pastors. All we did was take pastors in during the day, and we did three. He would do one, I would do one, he would do one, I would do one, and teaching seminars on some things to get some accreditation for some school. And before I had left, I said, Lord, I want to be taught. I know I'm going on there to help these individuals who don't have the time nor the money to be able to be skilled in some of these things that I was able to learn, but I want to be taught. And it was a great time with those 100 or so pastors in Managua. It was really good in Kilali with the 400, and it was as good as anything else with the 800 that were over in the other city. I can't remember the name, right up on the corner of Guatemala. But that wasn't where I was taught. Where I was taught, to go from Managua to Kilali is about a 10-hour drive on what they call roads, which we would call four-track. I don't know what we would call them. They aren't even that. I mean, we probably couldn't even drive them with our cars. You would go over and you go through these hills, and they had these big gullies in them that were sometimes sinking about 3 or 4 feet. Some of you who've been to Central America or Latin America or even to South America know some of those, or even Africa, I'm sure. We complain about our roads. Yeah, right. We need to have something to complain about, really. But anyway, we're going through these roads, and I'm in a car. It's a Range Rover. The person in Kilali was a senator in the whose car we were in, and she had come to know Christ, and so she let us have her car to be able to take us over there from Managua over there. And as we were driving through these deep gullies and literally going down and coming back up again, I started to see some guys on the side of the road with shovels going like this. And I don't know what's going on. I mean, I'm sitting there. I don't understand any of the conversation in the car because my buddy is talking to the three other people in the car, all in Spanish, and I'm catching words and they're listening for my name and then a funny word afterwards or something. But other than that, I don't know what's going on. Except I know it's a long time going 20 miles an hour. I know that. And these guys were sitting there going like this. And I asked Oscar what he was doing. He goes, well, see, when people come up over these roads, they're so bad, they'll get stuck. And so these guys take these shovels out here with dirt and fill in the hole and then push you out of the hole. And they go like this. They want a little cash. I'm like, that's a nice little job. You got nothing. I mean, that's a way to make some money. So I'm watching these guys, and the conversation goes on and on more and more. And all of a sudden, we go up over this like fourth or fifth hill, about a couple miles away from there. My boys will know this. I'm a crybaby when it comes to something, so it'll come out here in a second. But there's this little girl, about 4 or 5 years old, standing on the side of the road with a little shovel, made with scrap tin from I don't know where, and a little stick on it. No adults for miles. They might have been hiding in the bushes. I get it. I know. I got 2 granddaughters that are 4. And there was nothing I could do. Because if I would have stopped to help her, there's 1,000 other kids and adults. And as I was driving, I just sit there thinking, I can only help them for a moment. In fact, I gave her a dollar. She wouldn't know what a dollar was because it's just currency. It's a piece of paper to her. And it would only feed her for a period of time. It'd be more than what we could do up here, but it really wouldn't meet her need. And I was just thinking, what am I supposed to do? I felt my bowels yearn. That's why I'm down here. That's why I'm here in town. And I got to Kilali with Oscar, and I told him aside. I said, Oscar, man, the Lord's teaching me. And I told him the story, and he goes, let me tell you something. Now, Oscar Brooks is not your typical Latin American individual. He's 6'4", probably about 270 on a good day, probably closer to 300 on a bad day. He said, he's very dark, and he said, no, bro, I know I'm not a Latin. I know I'm one of the slaves that got brought over. I'm not confused. He's just a big guy. He said, Oscar was a fire and brimstone guy, tough as nails. His wife waits on him, brings him his food, you know, all that kind of stuff. If I did that to Deanna, Deanna said, your leg's broke? So you know how that goes. But Oscar can do that. He has that commanding presence. And he said, let me tell you a story. He said, about 2 years ago, I was in Mexico in a bull ring, and I was doing an evangelistic outreach, and hundreds were coming to know the Lord, or at least make professions. We know that some of those are real, some of them are just because everybody else is responding, so we get it. He got it too. And he said, in between messages, I went into the restroom to clean my face off, and over in the corner was a little boy that was curled up. He said, I thought he was about 8 years old. He's 13. He had feces spread all over him, and all he did was growl at me. He said, I looked in the mirror, and I said, Lord, I can't do it. There's too much need. I can't do it. He said, I held onto that sink, this big 6'4", 300-pound man, and said, I just shook and said, God, don't make me. But he said, I ran over there and picked him up, and I just hugged him, and he bit me, and he punched me. He said, I went back and told Charmaine, who is his wife, he said, we got to do something. I know there's hundreds and thousands because he sees it all day long, but he said, this one, I just got to do something. And he was able to place it with some friends of theirs in Mexico. And the boy had a good story, is now going to Bible school. He's about 22, I guess it is now. And it is, he said, but Tad, he said, I know I'm a missionary, but I have supported him with the money that you give me for all these years. What's that? We have the answers. We have the hope. Matthew 9:36, if we want to read it one more time. When we saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Why do we not reach out? Why do we not care? Why do we not see revival? We don't care. We care. I'm not laying guilt trips on us from this standpoint. We just don't feel. We don't see what Christ sees when he looks out and sees the multitudes. You say, well, I don't got a chance to go down to Nicaragua or Guatemala or over to Africa or wherever else it might be. No, but we can go out into the backyard in Granville and walk around. You know how I know? Because I was in the inner city of Grand Rapids for 14 years, and I saw things very similar to that for a number of years. And I don't want to go to the inner city. Well, how about we stay in the city of Granville? Pastor Jason would talk about this continuously. There's so many people with so many needs out here. Why don't we do it? I started reading Matthew 9:35, and I know people were sitting there saying, oh, great, I've heard this one before. I know, I have too, 100 times. So why am I not doing it? Bowels aren't yearning. No motivation. You want to see revival? Well, revival can be seen, but instead of looking inward, we need to look outward. Well, wait a second, let me back up. We need to first start with inward. We need to do a little fact check on our own selves and go to the room by ourselves, our prayer closet, whatever you want to call it, and go in and say, Lord, why am I still here? I can't do this, and I can't do that, and I can't do this, but what can I do? What do you want me to do? And then after we do that, let's go back to verse 37 and see what he says to do next. And it says, when he had the compassion on the crowds and they were harassed with helpless like sheep without a shepherd, it said, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send workers out into the fields. So what do? We go back inwardly and we say, God, what am I doing with my life? Where's the purpose? I get up every day, I go make a widget. Widget's a business term for whatever you're making. We probably know that. I go and make whatever I make. I come home, I eat dinner, I play with the kids if I have any. I go to bed, I wake up the next morning, I do the same things. What's the point? There is a point for us as Christians. We have the greatest message that ever could be told. We have it. We can help people with their needs. We can help people with their concerns and their fears. We can teach them how they can live. We can give them the hope of eternal life. And yet we're still saying, I'm kind of busy today. And I teach Sunday school. Or I help with this. And there's little kids out there and there's adults out there going, but I need. What does Christ ask us to do? He asks us to pray. Pray for what? The Lord of the harvest. You know, so often when we look at that verse, we look at that and say, well, I am praying for missionaries, and I'm praying for the pastor, and I am praying for those individuals that are going out into the foreign fields that they might be able to have the gospel and might be able to reach people with that, and I give money so that they can go do that stuff. How often have we looked at that verse and say that Christ was talking about us, all of us? Maybe you're not going to go to Africa or Nicaragua or Guatemala. You might not even go into the inner city of Grand Rapids, but you're going somewhere the next day, and your life is not having the purpose that you thought it was. And sometimes you sit there and go, what is my reason for existing here? And yet you're calling yourself a Christian, and you don't see, I'm a Christian. I have a great reason. I have the greatest reason. And that's to be able to tell that good news and help people to overcome some of these obstacles in their life. You want miracles? You want revival? Look inward today. Examine yourself. What you do, what you don't do, why you do it. Just be a little introspective. That's scary, by the way. Chuck Swindoll used to say all the time, I never trust anybody that can't be alone with himself. That kind of threw me when I heard it on the radio. I'm like, what does that mean? You can't trust anybody that won't be alone with themselves. You can't go down and sit by the water and say, God, what do you want? Here's, by the way, what'll happen. You say, okay, I know I need to do this. Okay, I'm going to go down there. Okay, Lord, teach me. You go down there, you sit there and go, well, this is silly. I could be at home right now, and I got this. It's going to do it. That's what happens to everybody. By the way, if it happens to you, welcome to the club. Anybody that's trying to get alone with the Lord, when you're trying to see what God's going to do in your life, everything around you is going to be hammering you, saying, no, don't do this, don't do this. You're going to get confused. But if you want to see revival, you want to see some cool things happen, get alone. What do you want, Lord? I'm not talking about a direct ministry. I'm just saying, lead me. And more than that, take these scales off my eyes. You're not going to go see that little girl in Nicaragua. I'm never going to see her again. You're not going to see that little boy in the corner all covered in feces in Mexico City. But you know what? At work tomorrow, you may be sitting next to a person that's about ready to go through a divorce. And their heart is breaking. Or they've sinned in some way and have lost their relationship with their children. Or a mom has a child that has a learning disability and doesn't know how to reach them because they are autistic or something, and they don't even know how to talk to them. Because, see, all the things aren't as simple as, like, seeing a little girl with a little shovel and breaking your heart over that. I tear up every time I see that in my mind's eye. But there's so many other people that are out there in this world that have good jobs or bad jobs or whatever, and they're existing, and all they're doing is trying to get through one more day and going like this. Christians, what are we doing for them? Pray that you might see, God, please help me to have the courage to go. I know the next thing that's going to come up, that this is going to come up, and Satan's going to hammer it with you. Okay, Lord, I'm going to do this. Lord, I pray, lead me to somebody today or some people around today that I might be able to reach and meet a need for or preach to or maybe even just teach. Help me, Lord, to have that opportunity. Next thing that's going to come up, you don't know what to say. You're an idiot. You're stupid. Plus, if they ever know what you used to do, then they're going to sit there and hold that over you, and you're just going to be a hypocrite. So therefore, just shut your mouth because you don't want to bring dishonor to the kingdom. So just be quiet. Don't say anything. How do you know that? How do I know that? I go through that almost every day. Remember I told you I had circumstances in my life that no longer allow me to be a pastor? You don't think I struggle with that nonsense? I can't help anybody. I've got a friend of mine from AutoCast that's here today that came here. He's not one of my family, but you're family to me today. He's sitting in the row with my kids. I've sat there and so many times say I'm careful about saying that I was a pastor before because I'm afraid I might say the wrong thing around him. He's here today. I thank you, Tyrone, for showing. I appreciate it. Now you can go back and make fun of me on Monday if you want to. He's a crybaby. I didn't realize that. Yeah, I am. We have these opportunities. Lord, take the scales off my eyes. Help me to see the need around me. Help me to feel the compassion. I know I'm supposed to teach, preach, or meet needs. I know I'm supposed to go. I know all that stuff. It's ingrained in my mind. I memorized Matthew 28, 19, and 20. I've memorized Acts chapter 1, verse 8. After this, you will receive power, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and then you'll be my witnesses to the rest of the world. I know these verses. I feel nothing. Ask him, Lord, teach me so that I can help. God knows you can, folks. You know how I know God knows you can? Because you're still here. Until God feels that you can't anymore, then he'll take you home. Isn't that what the scripture says? I don't have a purpose. I don't know what God wants me to do. Well, I know what you can start with. Go. Try to help teach. Can share the gospel with somebody, and if you can't even do those three things, try to meet a need and say, this is why I do it, it's because I love Jesus. It's pretty simple. Nothing profound today. My other message would have been much better, but it would have been an hour, so you'd been frustrated already because it's been taking too long. This isn't something that we need to make a big proclamation for, but we're in an interesting spot as a church. Our pastor has been called to another choice. We still have a pastor here. Pastor Travis is still with us. I don't know why we keep saying our pastor left. We have a pastor here. We're looking for a new pastor. But we are all teachers. The priesthood of the saints, you know, one of the things that Baptists stand for. We all have an opportunity. Go home. God, what do you want me to do? Help me to see the needs. Help me to look at a crowd and see these people that are hurting. I can't see it right now, Lord. I'm sorry, I can't. I'm hard, I'm bored, I don't know. Help me. Father, we thank you that in spite of our failures, in spite of our weaknesses, our inadequacies, that you loved us. I'm so grateful, Lord, that in spite of those things, you sent your son to die on that cross so that we might have hope. Father, forgive us today for those areas that we have neglected, that we've gotten so caught up in the minors that we forgot the majors, caught up so much in the particulars that we forgot the bigger picture, which was you wanted us to do, which was to go out into the world. Teaching, preaching, meeting needs so that people around might say, well, that's a Christian. Lord, I don't even know if many of us at our works, people would know that we're a Christian. That's got to be embarrassing too. Father, bring things into our lives this week that can challenge us so that as we look back on our week, not only are we seeing ourselves helping others, but we're seeing ourselves grow in such miraculous ways to see how you're working through some simple act of kindness or simple thing that we've taught somebody else. And we'll thank you for the opportunities, Lord. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for calling us. In Jesus' name we'll pray this. Amen.